Amen. You may be seated. I know that for each of us who comes here this morning, we come not to hear stories from the pastor or personal thoughts of the pastor. We come to hear God's word preached. Amen. But let me start off with saying something personal. Can I do that for just a second? Today marks the 7th anniversary for Sadie and myself, and I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you. I just want you to know this woman is the kindest, most godly, most forgiving, most wonderful woman that I've ever met. And today, make sure you get a chance to tell her congratulations for putting up with me for 7 years. If our marriage were a grade, we'd be in second grade, right? Am I doing that right? 7-year-olds, is that second grade, first, second grade? On a completely unrelated note, there's a quote that maybe you've heard: nothing great comes without difficulty and suffering. Not talking about our marriage. Though certainly that can apply. Nothing great comes without, first, some difficulties. First, some sufferings. Anyone who's ever been in a relationship, certainly in marriage, knows that to be true. Any great marriage has gone through some difficult, trying times. Any great relationship has had some struggles. Anything that's great in life has not always been great. There's been difficulties. Here in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, which is our text this morning, what we're going to see is that is true in the Christian life as well. What we are called to do in Christ is not to live happy, peaceful, normal, no difficult life. We are called to live faithful lives. And Christian, what I want you to hear this morning, church, what we must hear this morning is, if we live faithful, obedient Christian lives according to God's word, there will always be adversity. There will always be persecution, and there will always be suffering. One of my goals this morning is to dispel this thinking that we have in this Western culture in the 21st century that if we just are good, moral people, then we can live relatively easy, peaceful lives. That's a myth. If you are in Christ, you cannot expect your life to just be easy. If that's your goal, you've come to the wrong Savior. You've come to the wrong Lord, and you've come to the wrong faith. Christianity is not about easiness in this life. What we're going to see endematic in this text, of giving us the broader biblical picture of the Christian life, is that when we follow Christ, we are called to come and to die for following Christ. This is what we're going to see in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. The title of our message this morning is The Cost of Discipleship, Purpose and Persecution. I'm drawing here from the Dietrich Bonhoeffer book, The Cost of Discipleship. No matter where you live, no matter when you live, no matter what the circumstances are around you, there will always be difficulties in the Christian life. So that being said, hopefully you've turned to Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. This is what our text says to us this morning. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who believed stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, while some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Father, this morning, will you give us ears to hear, as Jesus said from the passage read earlier? Will you help us to rightly see Christianity and what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be this little Christ that we purport to be? Lord, will you give us understanding? And Lord, any distraction of how we're feeling, any distraction of something that someone said to us, of a situation in our lives, Lord, will you take that away, out of our minds, if nothing else, just for the short amount of time, for us to drink in deeply your word, to be filled with your spirit, and to love you. Father, may your word be clear to us this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, last week we finished up Acts chapter 13, and what we saw in Acts chapter 13, if you were here last week, you might remember it, is that Paul and Barnabas, these missionaries on the first missionary journey, they were in a city, things had gone well, people came to Christ, and yet then they were kicked out of the city, they were pushed out of the city, and so they came to these new cities, and we see a rather mixed bag of results here in Acts chapter 14, don't we? We see a mixed bag of victories as well as trials. And we know that that's what happened in chapter 13. It's happening here in chapter 14. It's going to happen further in chapter 15. And we know that this is a sign of the Christian life in general. If you are in Christ, there's going to be a mixed bag of, on one hand, victories. God gives victories to the faithful. But on the other hand, there's also going to be these trials and sufferings and difficulties. But we see here in our text from the very beginning that there are indeed victories. There are indeed things that go well for the disciples. We see this in verse 1, verse 4, and verse 7, don't we? Notice what we see in verse 1 and the victory that we can say that these apostles, Paul and Barnabas, were given. When they left the previous city of Antioch, they came to Iconium, as told to us in Acts 14:1, and they went to the synagogue. Rather interesting, since they said they were going to preach to the Gentiles. We're going to see there are going to be both Jews and Gentiles here at the synagogue. Notice what they do in verse 1. They continue to preach. That's rather amazing, isn't it? They had just been kicked out for preaching. So what do they continue to do in the next city? They continue to preach the gospel. These men, Paul and Barnabas, have an understanding that regardless of the cost, they're going to be faithful. And what is the victory that's given to them? Well, in verse 1, a large number of people believed. And notice it's both Jews as well as Greeks. That's significant. If you remember back in chapter 13, verse 47, Paul had been talking about, we're going to be speaking to the Gentiles now too. Because the Jews have rejected the gospel message, we're now going to speak to the Gentiles. We see that happening now in chapter 14. We see Gentiles as well as Jews coming, and they are coming to know Christ in salvation. We then see in verse 4, a rather ominous sounding thing, but let's look at it for this moment as though the glass were half full. We see some sided with the Jews, that is, they were against the Christians, but some of these people here in this town of Iconium sided with the apostles. So notice what we're being told here. Yes, there are people who oppose them, but in verse 4, we're also told there are some people who are on the same side as the apostles. They were not alone in Iconium. People came to know Christ and stood up for the apostles. This is a victory. People who were once pagans and heathens now all of a sudden are coming to know Christ and standing up for Christ. And then in verse 7, after severe persecution had taken place, after they were being forced to leave that city, they go to other cities and they continue to preach the gospel message. What we want to see, what we must see, is that even though we're going to see a lot of persecution, even though that's going to be the main focus of the sermon this morning, we have to take note that God always gives victories in the midst of sufferings. Okay, so I want that to be in our minds from the very beginning. You might be going through sufferings for Christ, and yet we must see the victories. We must see what God is doing even when we're hurting and when we're suffering and we have difficulties. But we see that for these apostles, even though these great trials are upon them, a victory that they have, success that they have been given, are that people are coming to Christ and they continue to preach the gospel message. Let me make an application here. Before we move on to the specifics of this persecution and what that looks like, isn't it amazing the success or the standard of success for these apostles? Don't miss this. For these Christians, the most important thing is not numbers. The most important thing is not maintaining a status quo. The most important thing for these Christians is that the Word of God is being preached faithfully and continually, and that people are coming to know Jesus Christ. That makes me want to make this application. For us, we must have that same purpose. As a church, our main goal must be faithful preaching, teaching, and believing of God's Word. So let me ask this, church, is that your prayer for this church and this community? Do you pray continually? Have you prayed today for this? Will you pray for it tomorrow? Will you pray for it the next week? Will you pray, God, don't just bring people to us. God, don't just bring money to us, but God, may your word be faithfully preached. May your word be proclaimed, yes, from the pulpit, but in our lives, such that other people come to know Jesus Christ. You see how easy it is for each one of us, and I know this because it's in my heart as well. We believe the lie that, oh, we want people to know Jesus Christ, but really, actually, we want what those people can do for us. Right? They come to my church so that they can, so that our church can continue a certain ministry that I like. That they can bring money so that we can continue things the way that we want. When for these Christians, the success, the standard of achievement is being faithful. It's being godly. It's being gospel focused. So Christian, is that your prayer? Is that your purpose? Is that your desire? Do you desire more than anything else for this church, First Baptist St. John, to be faithful in its proclamation of God's word? And if everything else fails, but that remains, then we're successful. Do you believe that? Let me just speak very plainly, if I can. And this is not gospel, this is my opinion. I'm giving this based off of the world that I see around us. And I don't mean to be an alarmist, but I think this is true. We used to be a country, the United States used to be a country that was a very, what we would consider Christian, culturally Christian culture and society. You gained many things, social capital, by coming to church. It was good for a business owner to come to church. Friends, you and I know the reality. Those days are long gone. The days of people coming to church because they get something out of it, or even out of this sense of it's a good thing to do, have faded. When you come to a gospel preaching and believing church, you lose social capital in the community. People look at you and think, why would you go and worship with those weird people, those fanatics, those strange people that aren't accepting of everything else that the culture says is right and good? Friends, I think that we're entering into a time in church life, especially in this country, where in order to be faithful to God's word, in order to be gospel loving and preaching and believing church, we can't compromise to what society says is right and good. And if we don't compromise, then that means the gospel preaching churches will not be the big churches. The big churches, generally speaking, will be the ones that compromise to tickle ears, that decide that they want people at whatever expense necessary. They want money at whatever expense necessary. Friends, when I look at all of God's word, when I look at these Christians, I don't see that. Do you? I see these men not sacrificing the message of the gospel. So what about us? Will we follow in this pattern of these Christians? We will not sacrifice the gospel, no matter what the cost, or will we say, no, we must do anything we can to bring people in? I think by God's mercy, by his kindness, and by his goodness, God has given us as a church difficult times, and we're in the midst of them, difficult trials, so that we can be certain our goal is Christ, not to please the world. Our goal is faithfulness, not to satisfy the itching ear of the world. Friends, is that true in your heart? There's victories. There's victories in the midst of persecution. And that takes us to really the main theme of this passage, I think, which is the persecution that comes for being biblically faithful. Persecution that comes for those who love Christ. And certainly we see that Paul and Barnabas, they suffered deeply for biblical faithfulness, didn't they? Look at these verses in verses 2, 4, 5, and 6. We see very clearly the persecution that Christians undergo. Here to Paul and Barnabas in verse 2, we're told, but the Jews who disbelieved, yes, there were some who did believe, verse 1, but to the Jews who disbelieved, those who were against the gospel, they stirred up the minds of the Gentiles. That's sneaky, isn't it? Right? They're not just going out and saying, hey, this is wrong. They're saying, hey, come here. Can you believe what he's saying? Can you believe that gospel, so-called good news? They're getting these people, this is malicious, stirring up the minds and embittering them. People are becoming bitter against the brethren, which that's not just against Paul and Barnabas, by the way. The brethren are the Christians, which means the Christians from verse 1, the new believers, they are now being spoken against. Their friends, their neighbors are now embittered against them. It's a high cost for following after Christ. Again, in verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Once again, the gospel always divides. Always. Talked about this before. We see it here. The gospel always divides. Some believe, many do not. The people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews. I think here, it's a lot of them sided with the Jews. That is, in opposition against the Christians, while only some were with the apostles. And then, of course, the greatest of the persecution, not only are these minds against them, the embittered people against them, but verses 5 and 6. We see persecution very plainly here in verses 5 and 6. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews, this is a mob mentality now, with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them. This is what it's gotten to. This bitterness has risen to a fury, and they want to kill them. They hate them so much. Well, the Christians, verse 6, they became aware of it, and they fled to these cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, and the surrounding region. Notice what we're told here in these persecution texts. We see a couple of following truths. First, we see that Christians were faithfully preaching the gospel. That's going to be important going forward. You will only find persecution for the Christian life when Christians are being faithful to the gospel. That's what was happening here. They were being faithful in preaching the gospel. We see that some received it, many rejected it, and then rejection of the gospel led to the rejection of the gospel bearer. That's an important thing for us to see. When people reject the gospel, expect them to reject the person who presents the gospel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the message. They're not rejecting you personally, they're rejecting what you believe in. That's the idea here. We see that rejection of the gospel meant to be rejection of the gospel presenter. So, what I want to spend the rest of our time here together, our short time that we have here, is focusing on this certain reality that persecution, trials, and suffering, if you are in Christ, will be in your life without exception. If you are a Christian, if your life has been changed by Christ, you by necessity will have to suffer for it. Now, there's going to be a lot of facets for us to talk about with this, but we cannot miss this. To be a Christian means to suffer. We know that this is true in Scripture, and we know that this is true throughout history. When we look back throughout church history, whether it be the Reformation, whether it be in times past before then, whether it be soon after the first century church, we see that people who held fast to the faith always suffered for it. Now, let me give a quick disclaimer here, because I think this is very vital for us to see. When I talk about suffering for Christ, and when we talk about being persecuted for the faith, please don't hear me say, if something doesn't work out in your life, then that means you're suffering for Christ. This is a quick but necessary disclaimer. Just because something doesn't work out in your life doesn't mean you're suffering for Christ. Okay, does that make sense? Just because something doesn't go your way doesn't mean you're suffering for Christ. Just because there's a sickness in your life, your kids are disobedient, your friend doesn't say the thing that you want him or her to, just because things just aren't going the way you want at work, this is not a description necessarily of suffering for Christ. Look at these two men in our text. For Paul and Barnabas, they were not mean people. They weren't rejected because they were not liked. They were not rejected because things did not just go their way, and they weren't rejected because they sinned. That's an important thing for us to see. They were rejected because they were being biblically faithful. Now, Scripture tells us repeatedly that there is such a thing as suffering, not because of persecution. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "For it's better if God should will it so that you suffer for what is doing right rather than for what is doing wrong." That implies if you do wrong, you will suffer, and that's not suffering for Christ. Later in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as murderers or thieves or evildoers or troublesome meddlers." Again, this idea that you can suffer when you do what's wrong. That's not suffering for Christ. So what is suffering for Christ? If doing wrong things, if being a jerk, not being liked by somebody because you're just different, or things not going your way, if that's not suffering for Christ, then what is this idea of suffering for Christ? If you're taking notes, would you write this down, because this is important. Suffering for Christ looks like whenever biblical faithfulness costs you. Suffering for Christ means whatever biblical faithfulness costs you, that's suffering for Christ. If you have made the conscious decision, I am going to be obedient to Scripture, rather than do what my friends are doing, what my coworkers are doing, what family members are doing, what society is doing, what everyone else says is okay, and I'm instead going to follow God's word, that is suffering for Christ. That looks like family members wondering why you come to church on Sunday morning when that's their morning to sleep in, and they make fun of you. That's suffering for Christ. That means losing friends because you're no longer going to the bar. But it might not even be that drastic. Losing friends because you don't watch the same things that they do. You've decided you're not going to watch Game of Thrones because you will not put up with the things inside of it. Now all of a sudden you're excluded from all the conversations at work, at school. On social media, you proclaim gospel truth. You do it in a loving, kind way. This is what I believe, and people are against you. Call you names. Say that you're some sort of fundamental, how dare you, you're infringing on people's rights. All of a sudden you realize, I'm suffering for Christ. It's not a badge of honor, but that's what it is. Suffering for Christ looks like saying, Lord, I will follow you, and it costs you something today. Now friends, this is a certain reality of the Christian life. You cannot escape this. Let me give you just a few passages here, and I'll try to just go quickly through these. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that you're going to be persecuted. Notice what our Lord and Savior Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you're persecuted, you're blessed, and you receive the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus is abundantly clear in Matthew 5, is he not? If you're going to follow me, you're going to get persecuted. That's not just for a few people, that's for all Christians. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." That's the language of death. Die to yourself and die to anything that's not in Christ. Verse 25, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Wow, that is countercultural, isn't it? If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Read a good missionary biography of a missionary who spent years on the field and lost his or her life to the field and say that is what it looks like. They didn't look to save their life. They looked to lose their life. What about us? Do we look to lose our life as well? John chapter 16, verses 31 to 33. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." That's an eternal reality, not just for the disciples. You will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 4, 12, 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Why am I suffering? Don't be surprised. Which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Wow. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Friends, Christians, if you haven't suffered with Christ, why on earth would you expect to rejoice with Christ? That's the message that Jesus is saying. If you want to rejoice with me, if you want to be exalted with me, if you want to be with me in my kingdom, you're going to have to share in my suffering. Have you ever thought of this truth? Christ did not come to die to take away your suffering. Do you know that, Christian? Jesus didn't die to take away your suffering. He came to die so that you might have life and live everlasting life. But you're going to suffer in this world and in this life. John 15, 18, this is the last one. If the world hates you, they're going to hate us. You know that it hated me before it hated you. Friends, do you hear the biblical truth that is permeating all throughout Jesus' language? Do you see it here in these apostles and what they're doing? When we read Paul in his letters, he talks on and on and on. I've been taken. I have been kidnapped. I have been stoned. I have been persecuted for Christ's sake. Because that's what's required, to be persecuted and to suffer for the sake of Christ. I hope that you can see through this passage here in Acts 14, as well as these other verses that I've read, that suffering in Christ is not an option that I'll take one day but leave out the rest of the days. There is no such thing as others will do that. Others will experience that, but not me. Those missionaries, they'll suffer for Christ. Those pastors, they will suffer for Christ. Those other people in other countries, they will suffer for Christ, but I'll live my normal life just the way I want it. Thank you very much. That's not a biblical category. It doesn't exist. And anything in our hearts that desires that is trying to believe a lie. Now, I can imagine that might raise a few questions in our minds. So let me close with six questions and answers. Six questions and answers. I tried to put myself in the pew as I was preparing this sermon and think through what would be some questions I might have if I were hearing this message and considering this biblical truth. So when we're talking about Christian persecution and God's goodness to the believer in the midst of persecution, I think these six questions and answers apply. First question. We might ask ourselves, if this is all true, if persecution is a necessity for the Christian life, should I therefore go looking for difficulties, persecutions, and sufferings to show that I'm a Christian? Right? Now, that might seem ridiculous to you, but it might not to the person sitting next to you. Well, goodness, if a Christian is one who suffers in Christ, maybe I need to go get myself some suffering, right? Maybe some of us think this way. What's the answer? Should we seek out difficulties? The answer is extremely simple. No. That's the answer. No. The reason being is that Jesus promised something would happen to you. Jesus promised persecution. Nowhere do we see any description of you having to seek out somebody to oppose you. Here's the truth. If you live according to God's word, people will oppose you. if you live faithful to the gospel, and that's against the culture, that's counter-cultural, then people will reject you. If you live as God has commanded you, you will suffer in some way. Just being very honest, many people in evangelical churches, especially here in this country that we live in, many people in churches this morning have no comprehension of what it means to suffer for Christ. I would say it's because they don't actually know Christ, or they don't know what it's like to live faithfully to Christ. Don't seek out suffering. Suffering will come for you if you're living in Christ. Just a second question that we could ask here. Is Christian persecution only a thing for other places and other cultures? I've referenced this a little bit, but let's now get to it. I think it's easy for us in our American culture to look at news sources that say in Nigeria, Christians were killed. In Sri Lanka, Christians were killed. In North Korea, Christians were killed. In China, this underground church, they were kicked out. And we hear these stories, we see them in the news, and at best, we say, Lord, please be with that church, please help those families, please give your blessing to them, amen. And that's the full extent of it. Because we all operate under this wrongful thinking that it's for these others. Those are the people that suffer. And God bless them. God bless them. I'm thankful that I was born here, and so I don't have to suffer like they do. No, friends, that's a wrong view of understanding if that's our thinking of Christian suffering. I've mentioned this before, but let me say this very clearly again. If you work with non-believers, if you have unbelieving family members, if you have friends that don't know Christ, if you have a social media page where you have friends who don't know Christ, then you will receive pushback if you're being biblically faithful. I've experienced this in my life. Let me be very candid with you. I used to think, and it wasn't even all that long ago, that being a Christian meant that I could still live in the world, watch the shows of the world, watch the movies of the world, listen to the music of the world, go to the places of the world, and do really relatively all the same things that the world is doing, except with the exception of the really bad things. And as long as I proclaim Christ, that's okay. What a moron I was. Absolutely not. If you are doing things, if you are listening to things, if you are putting things into your brain through your eyeballs and your ears that violate in some way, even if it's just a tinge, your conscience, then you ought not to be doing it. And if you stop doing those things, people will see that. One of my very best friends growing up, one of my just greatest friends, love him dearly, we've grown apart over the past X amount of years. The reason being is because the things that we used to like to do together, we no longer do together. The things that he would like to do if we were to hang out, I no longer have an interest in. There's suffering in that. There's suffering when somebody who's been a friend, someone that you love dearly, thinks that you're no longer cool. Thinks that you're no longer what you ought to be and what they think you should be, and they let you know that. All because you want to be faithful to God's word. Christian persecution is not just for someplace else, for those other people. Christian persecution is here. It's here. And again, not to be an alarmist, but we are in a progressively secular culture. It's only going to get more so from this point on. Unless the Lord sends a revival, laws will continue to be passed, thinking will continue to be ungodly, such that if we are going to hold to biblical truths on marriage, on life, and all other moral issues, you will be called names, you will be fired, and you will lose the things that you hold dear. And the question will be, is it worth it if you have Christ? Is it worth it? It's a third question for us to ask. What about those who say that they're Christians but don't seem to experience persecution or opposition? This is one that I think is probably near and dear to many of our hearts. I say that I'm a Christian. I believe that I'm a Christian. And yet, I haven't experienced persecution. I haven't experienced opposition. What then? I have not suffered for Christ. So what do we do with that? We look through the Bible and we see what does the Bible say. Whether it's the prophets, whether it's the patriarchs, whether it's the disciples, whatever, whoever it might be, if someone lived for the glory of God faithfully, they were, without exception, persecuted for their faith. Christian, let me ask you this. If Paul, as we likely know, church tradition tells us, and John the Baptist were beheaded for their faith, if Peter, according to church tradition, was crucified upside down, if the Apostle James was put to death by the sword, if Stephen was stoned, and if Jesus, the one that you and I are called to be exactly like, to live and follow after, died on a cross, why do we have the audacity to think, that's not for me though? That's not for me. They suffered, yeah, sure, but I have the easy Christian life. All of Scripture says, if you follow Christ, you will suffer. So friends, if you say I'm a Christian and yet there's been no suffering in your life, you will fall into one of two categories. One, you never knew the Savior that you claim to know. Or two, you have given in some way. You've compromised in some way. Repent. Come to biblical faithfulness. Let people know that you are a child of the King and not of the world. Live that way. It will cost you, but it will also gain you the kingdom. Live in biblical faithfulness, because persecution will be here. Fourth, what is the Christian's response to difficulties? Okay, so if this is true, if I have been accurate, if God's word is accurate, that persecution without exception comes to the believer, what should our response be to these difficulties? I'm going to say very little other than what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. After asking the Lord, this is a famous passage, you know this. He asked the Lord three times, please take away the thorn from my side, some difficulty, some trial. We don't know what this is. Doesn't matter, that's not the point. Jesus answered Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I'm suffering. I'm hurting. What do I do? Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now Paul takes that, internalizes that, and this is what we have to hear as well. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may richly dwell within me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Physical strength? No, dear friend. No. His body was falling apart. Our bodies are falling apart. Our strength is in the King, our Father, the one who supplies all our needs. Do you thank the Lord? Are you most gladly for the sufferings, for the distresses, for the trials, for the difficulties, whatever they might be, because Christ's grace is stronger in the midst of that? What should our response be? Most gladly, we boast in the power of the Lord. Fifth question and answer. What is the purpose of being rejected for Christ? What is the purpose for our suffering? That's a question I think many of us might have. Returning back to Acts chapter 14, there was one verse, just one, that I skipped over. It's verse 3. I skipped over it intentionally because when the disciples were rejected and when they were opposed, verse 3 tells us what they did, and I think gives us a hint to why we experience persecution. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 14. Therefore, they, these are the apostles, the disciples, the missionaries, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Do you see that there in verse 3? The apostles trusted in the sufficiency of the Lord, and they understood that the purpose of their suffering, here it is the glory of God. That's the purpose of your suffering in Christ, Christian. It's for God to be glorified. It's for God to do all that He pleases. It's for God to be seen as higher and greater and mightier and more perfect. It's for us to be seen as weak and frail and fragile and incapable, and for God to be seen as complete, perfect, without any error, without any fault. The purpose of your suffering is not for you, it's for God. For people to see God as perfect. That's why suffering is actually really beautiful. Suffering is beautiful when it shows us that it's not about us, but it's about Him. You know the greatest place for a Christian to be in? It's when your legs have been cut out from underneath you and the only way you're being held up is by your father. Like with a child holding up the kid. Judah, our son, I use him so much in my sermons. I'm sorry. I'm a parent, so this is in my day-to-day reality. Judah has this thing when Sadie and I are walking with him and we're on either side of him, he's in between us and we're holding his hands, he all of a sudden decides his legs are broke, right? Because he likes to swing and he doesn't want to use his legs, he wants us to do the work for him. It annoys Sadie and myself when we say, your legs work, use them. But isn't that a beautiful picture? He has all the faith in the world in mom and dad. Mom and dad are going to hold him up. His legs are out from underneath him, not touching the ground or dragging on the ground, but he's not afraid. Mom and dad have got him. Friends, the purpose to your suffering is to break your legs so that you see it's not yourself holding you up, it's your God, it's your Father, Abba Father. Is that a beautiful thing to you? That leads to a sixth and final question, and this is the last thing to say. What is one thing that I would say, Jeremiah, what would be one thing that you would say to someone who's struggling for Christ? You're here, Pastor, I'm hurting. I am struggling for Christ. All of this is true. What do I do? How do I look at this? The thing that I would tell you if you're suffering for Christ, or something to remember for a future when you are suffering for Christ, is that, Christian, you will never be as satisfied as you will be when trials force you to rest and rely on Jesus and no one else. The greatest satisfaction in this life is not to live just peaceful, normal, status quo life. That is not the greatest thing for the Christian. Don't seek after the lie. Don't think that as long as there's not difficulties, your life is great. That's not true. The greatest truth for any Christian to know is that you will be most satisfied when everything is torn away and yet the brilliance of Jesus Christ is more than enough to sustain you. Is that true for you today? Can you say that not as a moral platitude, but as the reality for today, that as long as I have Jesus, take everything else. Everyone else may abandon me, but if I have Jesus, I have everything. I'm content. Friend, if you don't know that right now, if that does not describe your life, then maybe you don't know this Jesus. Maybe you've never seen His beauty, His glory, His righteousness, His perfection that can be given to you if you just believe. If you just repent, and if you just have faith. Friends, if the Lord is working in your heart this morning, know that God is doing things to bring you to Himself, and maybe the suffering in your life today is so that you can see Jesus in a greater way, so you can trust Him and encourage other believers. Let's trust in Christ, not ourselves. Let's look to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that speaks plainly about suffering and trials. Father, without these passages, I would be easily given over to despair because I suffer. I have difficulties, and many times I don't know why. And yet your word gives me the answer. It's for your glory, Lord. So Lord, help me to boast in my weakness. Help me to boast in my Lord. Help me to plod on the course that you have set before me. Father, may your word be a light to this path before me, that though I don't know where it leads or the trials that are going to come, I know that ultimately you are with me. Father, may that be true with each of us here this morning as well. May our certainty not rest in an easy life, in a shallow prosperity gospel, but instead may our confidence and assurance, hope, and satisfaction rest in the goodness of Christ, using the difficulties of today for the perfection of being with you for all of eternity. Father, we love you in your name. Amen.